was recently pastoring, and he's looking for the next place that God's going to do something with him. And I've never heard him. He could get up here and lay a massive egg. But he's a Crown College graduate, and he's pastored down south in Tennessee, and he's pastored in Georgia and Poland, Ohio. So born in Ohio. Okay. Oh, man. He said Georgia, Tennessee. I thought maybe, just maybe, he's a good old boy. Oh, he's an converted redneck. So he's an Ohioan, and I asked him to preach today because I told him, I said, I get tired of hearing the guy that pastors there, and I like to hear some new preaching. So I've introduced him. You come on up here, preacher, and you preach. I'm looking forward to it. You share your heart. Thank you. Thank you. I cannot ever articulate tonight how you playing the piano helped me. I'll just say this, not when I say it's been a tough road here. There were so many days I wanted to quit. And I don't know if Brother and Sister Strout would have been comfortable with what the church was becoming. Tina, how many years after we were at our church? She just snuck in the back door one night to see what it was and what it's become. The places I came from, they don't exist like it was when I was there. And I'm glad that we, you know, in the tough days, I didn't know that a Debbie Straub, daughter of Tom Brennan Sr., who was saved in this church, would wander into church one day. But toeing the line and keeping it with a good spirit and loving people, I hope it stays that way when a bus kid comes back. Amen. And so, preacher, you preach to us. Amen. And y'all have blessed me already. Amen. Thank you. Love you.
That's so much. Well, take your Bibles, please. He's a Pharaoh preacher, right? Let my people go. That's what that is. A Pharaoh preacher, let my people go. Yeah. Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, and we'll get started there in a few moments. I appreciate the opportunity, Brother Levitt. I really do. And our faith, I hope you understand this. Our faith is eternal, okay? Since Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, He has no beginning, He has no ending. Our faith has no ending. And one day it will become sight. And what's happening nowadays, there are too many people who are going contemporary, and they don't understand that our faith is not contemporary, our faith is eternal. It's not an experiment, okay? This isn't something that we try one thing and if it doesn't work, we try something else. The Bible is our guide. And the Bible is eternal as well. We have both the living word and the written word. And tonight we'll be looking at the written word in Genesis chapter 18. I appreciate your spirit, the songs. The song tonight, where did she go? That just sang. There she is. That was a tremendous blessing. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's what all of us should be willing to say, Lord, I give you a blank check. And Lord, I'm yours, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And that's a tremendous blessing. And I was saved. Now, you know about my wife's history. She grew up, we grew up really both in Trumbull County. And I did not grow up in a Christian home. I did not have that privilege. My wife comes from a tremendous family, and her parents were both saved here. Her dad was called to preach here under the ministry of B.C. Jennings, went off to Tennessee Temple and finished his education there, and returned to Northeast Ohio to Trumbull County, a little town called McDonald. How many of you have ever heard of McDonald before? Okay, that's more than what I had expected. And it's right outside of Warren, Ohio. How many know where Warren is? That's a little bit better. Okay. How many know where Youngstown is? There we go. Okay. So Warren is just northwest of Youngstown, and McDonald's kind of like in between the two, little town. There's maybe three ways to get in that town and three ways to get out. It's tiny, tiny, tiny. And her dad pastored there for, oh, I don't know, 18, 19 years. And then 1990, he took a church in Michigan. That's where they still live now. And retired from the pastorate just a few years ago. And so a tremendous heritage. And of course, I think you know her brother, Tom. He pastors in Iowa right now. He was in Chicago for years. He was pastoring in Pennsylvania right across the state line in Bessemer. And then went to Chicago after that. Now he's in Dubuque, Iowa. And my wife and I had a tremendous privilege to be with he and Mandy and the kids last week. And it's been a while since we've seen them. So it's always good to see family. But I didn't grow up that way. I grew up in a home that was very religious every Easter and every Christmas. And we grew up thinking, you know, if you're a good person when you die, all your good works God will take on one hand, and on the other he'll take your bad works, and if the good outweighs the bad, you get to go to heaven. And so my parents divorced when I was 4 years old. I have two younger sisters. And since my mom raised us three children, we really moved around a lot all throughout Trumbull County. And Debbie and I were counting up one day of how many schools I went to, and it's over 15. We just moved around a lot. And when I was 14, we moved next door to a Christian family who has a son that was 6 months older than I am. We became best friends right off the bat. And it's that family that won me to Christ and discipled me. And I went off to Bible college, and I was called to preach under their ministry. I'm thankful for God's leading in our lives. Graduated Crown College, and then both Debbie and I had the opportunity and the privilege to serve under the ministry of Brother Sexton for a number of years. And I taught in the college there, and I worked in the college. We worked in the church, and she was one of his secretaries. And just a tremendous privilege. And so we have a tremendous heritage. We're grateful for it. And thank you once again, preacher, for the opportunity. And I will try not to be too long this evening. You know, there's a guy that walked into a service one day, and the pastor was very notorious for preaching long. And the pastor was going longer than normal, and the man got up to leave, and the pastor called him out and said, "Son, where are you going?" The man said, "I'm going to get a haircut." The pastor said, "Well, why didn't you get one before the service?" He said, "I didn't need one before the service." I don't have that problem. I started losing my hair the middle of my senior year in high school, preacher. My dad told me, he says, "Boy, it's taking you longer and longer to wash your face." It's terrible. Terrible. We better get started. Genesis chapter 18. Look with me, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 18 will begin in verse number 16. Those of you who are Bible scholars understand who this is pertaining to. We're dealing with Abraham this evening. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 16, the Bible says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. The Lord, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." This obviously is that account where the pre-incarnate Christ visited Abraham and Sarah on their way to execute judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's a phrase that God makes concerning Abraham. I'd like to expound upon this evening to really cause us to think. You know, the Bible talks about
when the church partakes of the Lord's Supper, that we are to examine ourselves. The truth of the matter is, all of us are unworthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, but Christ makes us worthy because of the gift that He has given us, and we are free in Christ. He's given us salvation, so He makes us worthy in one sense. But at the same time, we are to examine ourselves to see if there's anything between our soul and the Savior. And there's a phrase that God gives concerning Abraham tonight that I want us to really delve into so that we can examine ourselves again this evening. Look what the Bible says, the first four words in verse number 19. If you're in the habit of marking things, would you mark this, please? God says of Abraham, "For I know him." I've had the wonderful privilege for the last 26 years of getting to know my wife. Gentlemen, it's a wonderful discovery, is it not? Let's try this again before you get in trouble, before you go home. Gentlemen, it is a wonderful discovery, is it not? That's much better. Praise the Lord. I don't want anybody sleeping on the couch this evening. That'd be really bad, or going hungry this evening. It's been a wonderful privilege to get to know her. But more than that, God knows her more intimately than I ever could. And the grand truth is, God knows her more intimately than she could ever find out. God knows every single one of us. He knows our bents. He knows our likes, our dislikes. As a matter of fact, He knows what you're going to do before you even do it. And there's some lessons that we can learn concerning Abraham in this phrase, "For I know him," that we can learn for ourselves this evening to help us to be all that God desires us to be as well, because the great truth is God knows us just like He knew Abraham. So let's look this evening about some things that God knew concerning Abraham, shall we? Number one, I want you to notice that, first of all, Abraham was a man of faith. Hold your place here and turn with me to two places. First of all, Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. And then hold your place there, and we're going to end up in Hebrews chapter 11. But Romans chapter 4 first, and then Hebrews chapter 11. I was having a discussion one day with an individual concerning Old Testament saints. And he made this statement to which I vehemently disagree. He said that the Old Testament saints were saved by works. And I said, "Not so." He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Old Testament saints are saved the same way we're saved." He said, "Prove it." I said, "Okay, Romans chapter 4. The Bible says, verse number 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture?" And the answer is this: Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was saved the same way you and I are saved. He is saved by faith. Say, wait a minute, he was looking forward to the cross and we look back towards the cross. That's not necessarily true either. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not looking back to the cross, we're looking to Jesus just like they were looking to God. We're all saved the same way. Abraham was a man of faith. For by grace are ye saved through, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Because if we're saved by works, then we can say, "God, look what I've done." But that's not how we're saved. We're saved by faith. But also, the just shall live by faith. How did Abraham live? Abraham lived by faith. You wonder how strong Abraham's faith was? Abraham was told by God, pack your bags, you're moving. Where to, God? Just keep going and I'll tell you when to stop. Gentlemen, try having that conversation with your wife sometime. Honey, we need to pack everything. We're going to be moving. Where are we moving to? I don't know. Well, I'm not going unless you tell me where we're moving to. Can you imagine the conversation that Abraham and Sarah had? We're moving. I'm not moving. Well, that's not what Abraham said, or that's not what Sarah said, was it? Abraham was a man of faith. And I think sometimes our faith becomes so weak. We are so battered about this world, are we not? And it beats us down, and our faith becomes so weak and so anemic. But we have to understand that Abraham, God knew of Abraham, that Abraham was a man of faith. May we trust God for what God wants to give us. You know, that song, Living by Faith, really doesn't mean anything when you got a paycheck coming in, does it? We don't live by faith like biblical characters lived by faith. May God help us to live by faith. Abraham was a man of faith. Fast forward, if you could, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, look what the Bible says, verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to God into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse number 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange land. He looked for a city, verse number 10, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Skip on down, if you would, verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. May I say this evening that Abraham never knew for sure that God was going to raise Isaac. He just believed that God was able to do it. Friend, that's faith. That's faith. Abraham was a man of faith. Can I say this? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18 for a moment. Can I say this, though? Everything in your life, everything in our lives springs out of our faith in God. Everything. Our prayer is an expression of our faith. The way we live our lives is an expression of our faith. Everything that touches our lives springs out of our faith. So let me ask you, how strong is your faith this evening? Does it need to grow? My hand is raised saying, yes, mine needs to grow. Not only does everything in our life spring out of our faith, but faith also must be built upon. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Everything in life grows out of our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have to begin in verse number 1 to get the entire context. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There's a lot there. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. How many of you are patient people? Do you know how patient we are? We are so impatient, we want a drive-through window on our fast food. Think about that for a moment. We are so impatient that we have to have a drive-through window for fast food. We're just impatient people. I'm guilty as the next. My wife and I just traveled a whole lot. We were preaching in churches in the South. We were out west, and that was a lot of miles that we were driving. And I hate getting behind slow people. It burns me up. It really does. Thank you for being in the boat with me, the one person. Yes. If the speed limit is 70 miles an hour, and you're in a left-hand lane trying to pass a semi-truck and you're going 60, and that's going on for an extended period of time, I just want to pull over into the grass and pass the guy. You know what I mean? Some of you look at me like a calf looking at a new gate, or you're not admitting that you're an impatient person. So we better just go ahead and move on. So all of these things should be adding to our faith. Patience is one of them. Then he says, and to patience, verse number 6, godliness. That's being like God. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Notice verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, what God is saying, that it's extremely possible for a Christian now, to get to the place in life where they do not add to their faith and they do nothing to walk by faith and to live by faith, it's possible to get to the place in life as a believer that you forgot that you were even saved to begin with. That's what he's saying. And so when we look at Abraham and God says, for I know him, one of the things that God knows concerning Abraham was that Abraham was a man of faith. Can God say that about us? Everything in our life springs out of our faith. And our faith, we must build upon it. Number 2, let's go back to Genesis chapter 18 for a moment. Number 2, not only was Abraham a man of faith, but Abraham was a man of prayer. We alluded to this in just a few moments ago. We stopped our reading at verse number 22. We talked about how the pre-incarnate Christ and some angels were having a conversation with Abraham on their way to execute judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And right before they leave, Abraham intercedes. Look what the Bible says in verse number 23 of Genesis chapter 18. And Abraham drew near and said, now verse number 22 says he stood yet before the Lord. Verse number 23 says he drew near. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous of the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Boy, that's a different perspective in prayer than what some people have in prayer. God, meet this need because I'm worthy for you to meet this need. That's a different perspective, is it not? Sometimes we go to God in prayer, we just give him a laundry list and expect God to do this, 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 and this. And God, if you do this, 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 and this, then I'll love you. That's not the mentality that Abraham had. He says, I'm but dust and ashes. Peradventure, verse number 28, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there be 30, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Abraham was not only a man of faith. Abraham was a man of prayer. It was said of Charles Spurgeon that he never prayed longer than 5 minutes. But they never went longer than 5 minutes without prayer. You see, sometimes what happens is we treat prayer as a duty rather than a fellowship. Prayer is not just something that we do. Prayer is a way of life. You can be praying while you're driving. You can be praying while you're speaking to individuals. You can be praying while you're doing the laundry. You can be praying while you're cooking or eating. Because prayer is just simply communion with God. You see, the Bible says in verse number 23 that Abraham drew near to God. He drew near to God. Abraham was a man of prayer. We find here in Genesis chapter 18 that Abraham was interceding on behalf of Sodom. I don't know if I would have been one to intercede on behalf of Sodom. But why was Abraham interceding on behalf of Sodom? And the answer is because he knew his nephew was there. And he was concerned not just for Lot, but he was concerned for the entire city. And he's interceding on their behalf. Can I say this? His intercession was born out of his compassion. His intercession was born out of compassion for Lot, for Sodom. How many of you ever been to a big, big city? I'm not talking about Akron or Youngstown or Cleveland. I'm talking about a big, big city. What's some of the big, big cities? New York. I mean, you don't get any bigger than that. Who's been there? What's another one? That's the third biggest. It goes New York, Los Angeles, Chicago. What's another one? Joburg? That's. I'll take your word for it. Now, Brother Lovett, I will say this. You're familiar with Georgia. Atlanta is a nightmare. Whoever designed the state of Georgia just needs to be put in jail. Because if you try to go anywhere in the state of Georgia, you have to go through Atlanta. And it's a nightmare. It really is. It's a nightmare. I was pastoring in Thomaston, which is 60 miles directly south of Atlanta, in between Macon and LaGrange. And when God called us up here, we had two moving trucks, and I was driving one and had a man from the church driving another one. And we decided it'd be best if we left at 5 o'clock in the morning. Now, it's about a 12 and a half to 13-hour drive normally, okay? We left our house at 5 o'clock in the morning, and everything was good until we got inside the Beltway, which is 285, which goes around Atlanta. We got inside the Beltway, and traffic stopped. I mean, Interstate 75 became a parking lot. How many have ever been through Atlanta, by the way? Okay, here's the situation. You've got Interstate 20. It runs east and west. You've got Interstate 75 and 85, which run north and south, and they both converge right in Atlanta. It is 11 to 13 lanes of one direction. 11 to 13 lanes, one direction of nothing but a parking lot. Okay? So here we are in two moving trucks. We're coming up. We get inside the Beltway. We're on 75. Traffic stops. You want to know why traffic stopped? Because there's a drive-by. Someone was driving down the interstate, pulled up next to another person while they're driving, and shot them dead. And so the police shut down the interstate to perform the investigation. Even if we had gotten on Interstate 285 to go around, 285 was shut down because a garbage truck driving down the road, somehow there was some combustion that took place, and the trash caught on fire, and it's raining trash all over vehicles that are driving down the interstate. Atlanta is a nightmare. Okay? Avoid Atlanta unless you're going to fly in there and then let someone else drive for you. You can sleep in the back. It's a nightmare. Don't like, there's that impatience coming out, you know what I mean? Oh, I completely forgot what I was trying to tell you now. What direction I was trying to go. Traumatized, that's exactly what it is. It's like, I'm going to be up all night and I'm going to be able to sleep and have bad dreams. Big cities, thank you. Normally I look at my wife, but she's so lost right now too, she can't even answer the question. Big cities. You got Sodom and Gomorrah here in Genesis chapter 18. They're large cities filled with nothing but filth. And yet here you have a child of God interceding on behalf of the filthy sinners in those cities. His intercession was born out of his compassion. Friend, how compassionate are we? How compassionate are we? I give a lot of grief to the contemporary movement and because they deserve it. But one thing they do right, and I'm not afraid to admit this, one thing they do right is they know how to love people. Independent Baptists don't know how to do that. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham was a man of prayer, and he interceded, but his intercession was born out of his compassion. But not only that, but his compassion we find here from Scripture, his compassion was born out of his relationship with God. His intercession was born out of his compassion, but his compassion was born out of his relationship with God. Would you like to know why independent Baptist churches on a whole are not loving people? Because their relationship with God is not right. That's the bottom line. We can learn something from Abraham. God says, I know him. I know him. Abraham, I know, is a man of faith. I know Abraham is a man of prayer. He intercedes. He has compassion. And all of that is born out of his relationship with me. What does God know of us? Number three, not only is Abraham a man of faith, not only is Abraham a man of prayer, Abraham was a man of faults. I've got many of them. I'm not going to take the entire time. You can write this down if you want. In chapter 12 and chapter 20, there are two examples, two times, where Abraham and Sarah, as they're driving along, they walk into a town, and Abraham says, that's not my wife, that's my sister. Matter of fact, you want to do a little study about how sin passes from one generation to the next? His son Isaac did the same thing concerning Rebekah. Where do you think Isaac learned it from? Hey, my dad never grabbed me by the back of the head and said, son, I want to teach you how to lie. Friend, that comes naturally. Abraham was a man of faults. Let's not pretend Abraham was a paragon of purity here, okay? Abraham was a man of faults. He lies about his wife in chapter 12 and chapter 20. And then in chapter 16, you can take the time and read the story. He heeds the unwise counsel of his wife and has relations with her servant and has a son outside the will of God. Anybody remember his name? Ishmael. By the way, we're still reaping the benefits because of that relationship. Okay, benefits is the wrong word. We're still reaping the consequences from that relationship today. When you go to the Middle East, they're still performing the consequences of that relationship. Abraham was a man of faults. But here's the difference between Abraham and our contemporaries. Abraham faced them. He faced them. And he got victory over them. Number four. Not only is Abraham a man of faith, not only was Abraham a man of prayer, not only was Abraham a man of faults. By the way, husbands, do not magnify the faults of your wife. Ladies, do not magnify the faults of your husband. Someone told me this years ago, and this is true. This is not only applicable for marriage, but for all of daily life. Spiritual people, listen to me now. Spiritual people take big problems and make them smaller. Unspiritual people take small problems and make them bigger. Be a spiritual person. Don't magnify the faults in individuals. I've got a lot of them. And I'm grateful for my wife. And she loves me. Don't magnify the faults of others. Number four. Sorry, preacher. I mean, just had to get that out. Okay. Number four, man of faith, man of prayer, man of faults. Number four, Abraham was a man of consistency. Look at this. Chapter 18, God says concerning Abraham in verse number 19, "For I know him," watch this, "that he will command his," what? "Children." That's plural, is it not? How many children does Abraham have at this point? How many? One. And it's Ishmael. Isaac's not born until later on. The only child that Abraham has right now is Ishmael. And yet God says, "I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." The reason why God knew that Abraham was going to do that which he had not done already, because Abraham was already a man whose life was marked by consistency. Too many times our lives as believers are yo-yos. We're up, we're down. We're up, we're down. We're hit, we're miss. We're hot, we're cold. That wasn't Abraham. Abraham ran hot all the time. He was a man of consistency. May God help us with this. Consistency. I'm not going to ask, well, let me ask it this way. How many of you are morning people? Okay, good. How many of you are not morning people, you're night owls? How many of you are both? My dad was both. My dad was a freak of nature. I'm being serious. He really was. He was in the Navy. My dad's schedule was this. He would get up between 3 and 4 a.m. A.M. No alarm clock. Just wake up. Get some things done around the house. He'd go to work about 4:30, 5 o'clock. Work all day till about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Come home, eat supper, have a very short nap, stay up to about 11 o'clock at night and go to bed and do the whole thing over again. He was a freak of nature. So he was both morning person and night owl. So you can be both. because you're just someone who doesn't require a lot of sleep. I'm a morning person, but I'm not getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Sorry. Those of us who are morning people, what's our routine? Who's first? Who's last? What I'm saying is this. God knew all about Abraham. And what God knew concerning Abraham was that Abraham was a man whose life was marked by consistency. He was a man of faith. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of faults. But he's also a man whose life was marked by consistency. Now, someone has said the sermon doesn't begin until the application begins. Right? So let's make application. How strong is our faith? How's our prayer life? Do we admit our faults to the Lord? Are our lives marked by consistency? I know him. I know him. Brethren, let's examine ourselves, shall we? Let's let God have his way in our hearts and our lives. Let's take some of these things we learned from the life of Abraham and implement them into our lives as well, so that we can be all that God wants us to be and reach our full potential, just like Abraham reached his whole full potential. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for thy grace, thy mercy. Thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you for dealing with my own heart, my own life. And Lord, I thank you for this church, for this pastor. Lord, they've been so generous in allowing me to be here tonight. Thank you for that. And I know they don't know me from Adam, but we have the common bond of faith in Christ, the common bond of the Christian life. We're brothers and sisters. Father, I've tried to do my best to give the word of God tonight, so have your will and your way. Maybe there's one here this evening that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May today be the day of salvation. Maybe there's one here this evening who has been struggling in their Christian life. Father, I pray that you help them to appropriate thy grace into their lives, that they may reach their full potential. May they determine to have consistency in their lives, to live for you, despite the circumstances surrounding them. I pray, Father, that there may be some here this evening who may have weak faith, may be strengthened tonight. Maybe someone whose prayer life has been lacking as of late. Father, may we be all that you want us to be in prayer. Help us, Lord, to not magnify our faults, but to magnify Christ. Christ in us and Christ in others as well. Father, help us tonight, we pray. Pray that you bless the invitation time. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.